Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the Red Letter Challenge, we are looking at various teachings of Jesus and summarize them into five principles or targets: being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Last week, we focused on serving. This week, we're focused on giving. And while there's certainly a lot of overlap between the acts of serving and giving, the challenge book makes a distinction. The serving challenges focused more on what we do with our hands and feet, while the giving challenges relate to what we do with our material possessions. In other words, the giving of our stuff, or maybe more precisely, our money. In a way, this giving is part of our service too, because money and things go places that we can't always go and do things that we can't always do for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom. One of the great highlights for me in the past 2 years was getting to know, to love, and to support our brother Daniel from Ghana. Most of us, I don't think, will have the opportunity to fly to Ghana to preach the gospel. But thanks be to God, our offerings have helped Pastor Daniel and his family during his studies at Concordia Seminary. So in a way, we are enjoying a partnership with Pastor Daniel as we help him do the work the Lord has called him to do in his homeland. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus talks a lot about what we do with our stuff. Any close reading of the gospel will reveal that to you. Jesus isn't afraid to talk about our stuff. But we often are. To be honest, pastors often are too. I must say I wasn't terribly looking forward to this sermon because it can sound incredibly self-serving for a pastor to talk about giving, especially when it comes to giving to the church. And yet, Jesus isn't scared of talking about money at all. And Paul certainly isn't afraid to talk about giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul exhorts the church to give generously and cheerfully. So, what's the problem? Well, I suppose ultimately it's because of our stuff, our money. It's a great idol in our lives. We know that. It is too often our security and our hope. And for that reason, it's very personal. And you know that when things are personal, those are the kind of things we don't like to bring out in the open for discussion. Of course, when it comes to idolatry and money, there's nothing new here. Over 500 years ago, in a very different time and place, Martin Luther had this to say about money. He said, there are some who think that they have God and everything they need when they have money and property. They trust in them and boast in them so stubbornly and securely that they care for no one else. They too have a God. Scripture refers to them as simply mammon, which is money or property, on which they set their whole heart. This is the most common idol on the earth. Those who have money and property feel secure, happy, and fearless, as if they were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, those who have nothing doubt and despair, as if they knew no God at all. We will find very few who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire, he says, for wealth clings and sticks to our nature all the way to the grave. Notice there that money can be an idol even when you don't have it. It is an idol that our sinful nature clings to all the way to the grave, as he said. So it makes sense that Jesus talks a lot about it, because he came to free us from all idols that we worship and live in his freedom. He didn't come just to reign over parts of our lives that we're willing to give him. He came to set us free from all bondage, so that we would fear, love, and trust in him above all things. And that all things includes money. But we don't like that so much. We don't like relinquishing control of our money to the Lord, because we believe it's ours and no one else's. Pastor Zach says, nobody wants a guy who's handing out cards with a mission statement on it that says, if you lose your life, you will find it. You'd probably hand it back to him. It can be tough to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the biggest giver of all. And our gospel gives us a picture of what such generosity looks like in a real life situation. The setting is the temple in Jerusalem. The timing is only a few days before his death. We find Jesus taking a seat within eyeshot of the temple treasury, where he can see people putting in their offerings in a box. Now, offerings weren't handled as discreetly as they are today. Today, when you give a church, you know, you fill out a check and you stick it in an envelope, and maybe there's a number on it, and you turn it in to the treasurers, who then very discreetly open it and keep track of all that for you. Even put it online. But in Jesus' day, the giving was so much more public. I was kind of reminded of a time, and some of you may even remember these days, when stewardship in the church, when I was a young kid, they would actually have a bulletin board that they would post out, and they would list people by their contributions per year. Thank God they gave that one up. But within this temple courtyard sat 13 trumpets, the trumpet chests, into which you would plop your money, your offerings, into these trumpets. They were like the metal baskets that, you remember the time you'd drive through tolls on the freeway, and they'd have a basket there, and you had to get your change ready real quick and throw it in the basket, and it clinked all the way down. It's kind of the same thing. You didn't have a discreet check to hide the amount in those days, just the copper, silver, or gold coinage. So you'd know by the sight and by the sound when the biggest givers had arrived to give their offerings. Now, Luke tells us that the rich are giving large sums of money, but Jesus doesn't focus on them. He singles out this nameless widow who put in a few coins worth less than a 1/100th of a day's wage, of a denarius. Cents on a dollar. A pittance compared with those other donations. It certainly would have been a trifle when compared to the monstrous temple operating budget. And yet for this woman, it would not have been a trifle. She was a widow. And in a society in which a woman's economic status was bound up with her family's, a widow was really in a tough position. She would have few material resources to her name. And yet, Jesus views her as the biggest giver in the courtyard that day. Why? Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now let me be clear that it's not wrong to give to God and to others out of abundance. In fact, it's commendable and should be done. The world and the church needs those gifts. Nothing wrong there. But this woman is not giving out of her abundance, but out of her poverty. All that she had to live on, Jesus said. Now, some of us probably are thinking, wow, that was really a foolish decision, wasn't it? Certainly she had food to buy, clothes to buy, a place to rent. Shouldn't she have taken care of those things first? What was she thinking to make such a sacrifice? After all, it's not like the temple needed those little pennies, right? It doesn't make sense what she did. And yet Jesus commends her as the greatest giver. Why? What can we learn from this woman and Jesus' words? Well, certainly the action of the poor widow makes us reflect on our priorities and stewardship of the things that God has given us. She is a silent judge on our own priorities. The story, I'm sure, makes us all start to reflect on our giving. Am I simply giving to God or to others out of abundance, out of what's left over, after everything else I've deemed important has been taken care of? Or am I giving the first fruits and trusting the Lord to give me what I need? Certainly, the widow leads us to reflect on our lives and on the priorities and on our stewardship. But then the mind turns to some really concrete realities. How much am I to give? Does this mean I need to give 10%? 25%, 50%, 100%? The woman gave closer to 100%. Am I supposed to do that? In the Old Testament times, Malachi encouraged the people to give the tithe of 10%, which may be a better place to start, and one of the days of the challenge will encourage you to do just that. But if we get too wrapped up in the amount, we'll be missing the point. At the end of the day, the issue here isn't the amount, but it's about the disposition of the heart. As St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is ultimately a heart issue, a trust issue. Think about the scribes that were in Jesus' day in the gospel reading. They might have been giving percentages that would shock us, but they were still defrauding widows and making a name for themselves. Even with a huge tithe, they would have stood condemned. You see, they weren't fearing, loving, and trusting in God of all things. Why? Because their heart was in the wrong place. But this poor widow's heart was fixed on God. And that's the key to this story. This poor woman didn't have much at all. As a widow, she had lost a certain source of income and was largely at the mercy of the generosity of others. Her future, uncertain. From an earthly standpoint, she had nothing but a few coins. But she gave it all away. She sacrificed it all. Why? Because she had been given something greater. She had the promises of God, the biggest giver of all. She trusted in God who had given her life and who has a very good track record with widows and the down and out. Psalm 46, you might remember, is about with the Lord is the one who lifts us up, those who are bowed down, who upholds the widow and the fatherless. She gave completely because she trusted in that word. Jesus and the woman are teaching us not just about stewardship, but about faith. After all, what happens to this woman? We don't know. Does she starve? Don't know. Was she rewarded in the here and now for her extravagant gift? Did Jesus and the disciples take her under their wing and provide for her? The text just doesn't tell us, for good reason. Certainly, our Old Testament lesson from Malachi indicates that giving to the temple treasury would be rewarded. Test me in this, says the Lord. Bring the whole tithe and see if I will not throw open the gates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. The implication being that blessings result when the Lord's work is provided for. And I've talked to so many people that say when they've given, how amazed they were to see the way God had blessed them and others. And that's awesome. But here, we don't know what happens to the woman. Did she live happily after that or not? And Luke just doesn't go there. And perhaps that's a good thing, because this is a real picture of life, of faith and stewardship. You see, from our limited perspective, our giving of our money and our time and ourselves is always done in the face of uncertainty. Let me say it again. Our giving to God and to others is always done in the face of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen next year with the economy, our health, our bank accounts, our jobs. There's so many things. And so if we're going to give, relinquish some of the stuff we have or money, we're doing so not knowing what's going to happen in many areas of our lives. And if we wait for all those earthly circumstances to be just right, we might never learn to live in faith and never see the trustworthiness of God's promise. Boy, that's a powerful thing to miss. This poor widow didn't give her last two pennies to purchase a lotto ticket in the hope that she would strike it big. She had no certainty, humanly speaking, that what would become of her. But what caused her to give was the certainty that God lifts up those who humble themselves before Him. You see, faith is not an abstract or philosophical idea. Her faith and trust in God was expressed in her actions, in giving, as no other gave that day. Now, in the realm of speculation, I don't know if she was a follower of Jesus or if she found out later that he had commended her actions as an example for us all. But like the poor widow, we have the truth of knowing our welfare in this life and in the next is secure because the same God she worshiped is the same God who came to give his life for us all. Jesus held nothing back, even life itself, to give what he called the abundant life. It is that security in Christ that frees us to give with the heart of the poor widow. St. Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Today, we receive him, Jesus, in the elements of bread and wine, his divine life, forgiveness, clean hearts, hearts enriched, hearts that realize that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul said it so well, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So it is trusting we give in the Spirit of the Lord, knowing that he will give us all we need for this life and for the life to come. Let us rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.